If you would, take your Bibles and open to 1 Kings chapter 12 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. By the time we reach King Solomon's death and the end of his reign in Israel, that's where we are at in our Bible reading. By the time we reach the end of King Solomon's life, the children of Israel, get this, the children of Israel have walked together for nearly 1,200 years. And through the years, there has been great conflict. But they have remained a cohesive unit, and they have truly been one nation under God. From the time of the patriarchs through the reign of Solomon, God has preserved his people. And he's going to continue to preserve them, though it will not look like preservation, much like their time in Egypt didn't look like preservation. But God will continue to preserve this people. And this was quite an act of grace. The unifying of God's people is always a testimony of God's grace. If you do not walk away from this room with anything else, understand that point. That the unifying of God's people is always a testimony of His grace, modern church included. That's because since the fall, humans have always been a divisive people. Always. The book of James tells us why. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? We as humans have a heart problem. And that heart problem began at the garden. It has continued on all the way through prior to the patriarchs, including the patriarchs, and now all of this time that Israel has been viewed as a nation. You need an example. Just think back with me to a few of what this people known as Israel have endured. As early as the patriarch Isaac, his house knew division and hatred between brothers. In the time of Jacob, the sons of Leah and Rachel had their fair share of conflict. In fact, their story reads like almost like an immoral movie that we wouldn't even allow into our homes today. It's a wretched story, but God is faithful where man is not. And that conflict between those brothers continues for hundreds of years. In fact, all the way into the book of Judges, Benjamin picks fights. The tribe starts wars against the other tribes. Saul, Israel's first king from the tribe of Benjamin, one of Rachel's tribes. When David is crowned king, he's from the tribe of Judah, one of Leah's. The Benjaminites rebelled. And after a long war, David succeeds in uniting the nation. But that's not the end of it, is it? Conflict continues, and David's son Absalom promotes himself to the kingship, and he sways the allegiance of many of the Israelites to himself, and the result is revolt and war and death, and revolt and war and death, and revolt and war and death, and on that cycle goes. Yet again, by God's grace and because of his plan, the nation stays together. David's son, Solomon, then becomes king. And while those were relatively peaceful times during the time of Solomon, we learn that sin is always lurking and that man is only too quick to join in the fight to promote self, which leads to more conflict, which leads to more division, which leads to more war, which leads to more death. This is why we need to be saved. Why? Because of Israel's sin? No, because of ours, and Israel is a wonderful picture of us. Man's way ends in death, says the wisdom writer. man's ways end in death. And we could add the word always to that statement. Man's ways always end in death. And it is only God's way which leads to life. Always. 1 Kings 11. That's where we'll start. 1 Kings 11, 43. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. Solomon rested. That means he died. He rested with his fathers. Solomon died. King Solomon died. And was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. Well, let's take a look at the beginning of Rehoboam's reign. Rehoboam went to Shechem for all Israel. I'm in chapter 12 now. Rehoboam went to Shechem for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. And so it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. Now, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt. That they sent and called him, they meaning the people. Jeroboam, this is an important little piece of information. Jeroboam doesn't mount a crusade. The people call him back. Here's what they said. They sent and called him, and Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father, and I don't know if Jeroboam is the spokesman here. We don't know. But his name is brought into this for a reason. It doesn't appear that he is, again, leading a revolt. It appears that this is the people saying this. Your father made our yoke heavy. Solomon did this. He was rich, and he made our yoke heavy. Part of the reason why he got rich is because of us. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. And so he said to them, depart for 3 days and then come back to me. And the people departed. Let's stop there. Initially here, Rehoboam appears to be wise. He's confronted. I doubt he got up that day and said anything other than this is going to be a big day because I'm going to be king. Little does he know what is about to take place. But in all the hubbub of the day, Rehoboam actually appears wise and I think makes a wise request. He says, depart for 3 days and then come back to me. He's going to use those 3 days to process this request that has come to him. But again, Jeroboam is mentioned here. That hints of what is to come. Verse 6. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he was still alive. And he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, in other words, answer the request that they have brought before you, if you'll speak to that in a kind way, serving the people, then they will be your servants forever. And so the wisdom of the counselors who counseled Solomon. Now, it could be that these counselors were even counseling Solomon to do the same. Lighten the load. Lighten the load. Solomon's last years were not years of glory for the king. He proved himself in those years to be unwise as he doesn't follow the Lord, but rather follows the gods of all of his many wives and concubines. So it could be that these counselors gave this same advice to Solomon and Solomon rejected it. Nevertheless, these are the wise men who were to serve as guides to the previous king, the wisest man on earth, Solomon. Wisdom says, listen to these men. Verse 8. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made the yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. Some versions say scorpions. The young men are saying, let it sting. They're going to question you as the king. You let your answer sting them. You see in these few verses the arrogance of these young counselors. You see in these few verses the pride of Rehoboam in that he rejects the wisdom of the elderly counselors and he hears only what he wants to hear and what will make life comfortable for him and those whom he has surrounded himself with. Verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed them. See, they weren't pressuring the king. They did what they were told to do. They come back on the third day, say, when he said, come back to me the third day. Verse 13, the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people. For the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word which the Lord had spoken to Ahijah the Shilonite, to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now, in order to understand what's going on in verse 15, let's drop back here to chapter 11, verse 9. Just a few years passed. Solomon is still the king. 1 Kings 11, verse 9. So the Lord became angry with Solomon. Here's why. Because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Because of Solomon's rebellion, because he had been persuaded by his wives to worship idols and false gods, God tells Solomon that this kingdom is going to be ripped from your family. But there's provision in there. There's provision in the judgment for God's ongoing plan. Our mistakes and our sins which require judgment never alter God's plans. We see it clearly here. God says, you've done this. I'll take care of my plan, but here's what you're going to have to face. What's the point then of verse 15 of chapter 12, where we read, "So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of event was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word." Amid all of the human decisions that are being made, God's plan is always carried through. The people will choose to rage against the Lord, and the people will experience the consequences of those decisions. But the line of David will continue. Why? Because in God's timing, in God's way, Jesus the Messiah will come. This doesn't surprise God. He knows already the wickedness and sinfulness of man, and God is so much bigger and so much greater than our plans and decisions that he doesn't skip a beat. The sooner we come to believe that, what the scriptures teach, the sooner we will be able to fully trust him when things just don't look like they're going God's way. No, they're always going God's way. God's at work. He is supreme. We cannot mess that up. And so what we have here is we have, yes, man making decisions, but what do we know about Rehoboam? He is choosing to go against the Lord. And there are consequences for that. It doesn't thwart God's plans. God will use this even for his glory. Verse 16. "Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, 'What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David.'" What did they just say? "We're done. We're out of here." That right there is the division of the kingdom. I don't believe Rehoboam got up that morning and said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do today. I'm going to divide the kingdom." But when he struck out on his own, the end thereof is the way of death. So Israel departed to their tents. End of the United Kingdom. Not the one we know today, but the one of history gone by. This is the end of the United Kingdom of Israel, and yet it is the beginning of so many things. It is the continuation and beginning of even greater worship to false gods. This verse right here serves as the beginning to the future conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans. Do you remember back when Samuel told the people what would happen if they got a king that they wanted? It's happening right now. In fact, look at 14:30. 1 Kings 14, verse 30, this jumps ahead. In the story, "And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days." From that point forward, there would be a northern kingdom led by Jeroboam. 10 tribes called Israel, sometimes called Ephraim. And they would, at this point, serve under Jeroboam. 19 other kings. For 200 years, they would be the northern kingdom known as Israel, and after 200 years, they'd be carried off and scattered by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom, led by Rehoboam, known as Judah, 2 tribes, 400 years. They would live under a variety of kings, but then eventually be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. We look at this northern kingdom, we look at this southern kingdom, and we're bound to ask the question, well, who's right? Whose side would you be on? Would you follow Rehoboam or Jeroboam? And we may make a powerful argument one way or the other. But in the question of who's right, who's better, who wins, no one wins. Both nations have a run-in with idol worship. No one wins there. All of Israel's kings for the next couple hundred years, all of them, every single one, is listed in the scriptures as wicked. Judah has a few good kings. We'll see that in weeks to come. But there's no victor here. And yet God works to faithfully bring about his plan amidst the cesspool of human pride and arrogance. If you want to see what man is destined to without God, look at the kings of Israel. It is often in your Bible reading, you will experience this, it is often depressing. As you read through this list and you read, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord continually, and they did evil so much worse than their fathers. He did evil as such as has never been seen on earth before. Wickedness, wickedness, wickedness. At this point right here, there is no good news save one. And that is that God is in control. God has a plan. We'll talk more about that plan in just a moment. Let me give you some principles to live by based on this passage. Because you look at it and you say, I don't even know what to do with this. It's just a mess. These people are nuts. They're crazy. Everybody's upset with everybody. Again, this is life without God. This is what life without the Lord being in the focus. So three principles to live by this morning. Hopefully they will be helpful to you as you consider what's going on in the text here. Number one, left to ourselves, division will occur. I put in my notes here, division will, capital W-I-L-L. It will. Left to ourselves, division will occur. Why? Because sin brings division. And divisions lead to bondage and slavery and eventually death. It is only God who preserves. As the giver of life, he is the only one who can preserve. He's the author of life and death. Whether they be nations or churches or personal relationships, it is only God who preserves those things. It's why we pray. It's why we ought to pray that we submit ourselves to the unity found in Christ. Reminder for us. You and I, church, you and I do not produce unity. It is not our job to say, okay, how are we going to unify this congregation? We do not produce unity. We maintain it. True unity is established by and only God. John 17, verse 21 says that all of them may be one. This is Jesus praying, but listen to what he says. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. What makes the unity? Jesus in you. He says, Father, just like we have this relationship, that's how they're going to be unified. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. For we are members of, not this body, not your body, we are members of his body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you're familiar with verses 12 through 21. It's the portion of Scripture that talks all about the body of Christ. We read this, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts are one body, so it is with Christ. And what Paul does is he goes on to explain to the church that without Christ, there is no unified body. You've got a useless thumb laying over here. You've got another body part over there, but they're dead, they're useless. There's no life in them without Christ. Much of the New Testament is dedicated to what it means to be in Christ. what it means to be unified under him, and how we are to maintain that unity. Why? Why all of the instruction? Because left to us, division will occur. Sin brings division, and division leads to death. It's a bit of a downer, but it is a principle that we can take directly out of this passage of Scripture. Principle number two. Even in division, even in rebellion, God gives opportunity for repentance and forgiveness. So point number one, we say, man, what is the hope? We go back to last week. Vanity. Emptiness. Yes. If all of our lives are given to the temporal. But when the eternal comes into scope, even in division and rebellion, God gives opportunity for repentance and forgiveness. It's interesting to me that both Rehoboam and Jeroboam were given opportunity to serve the Lord. Both of them were given that opportunity. With Rehoboam, it's here in our passage, you have the counsel of the wise men, and then you have the opportunity to actually make a change after verse 15 and 16. Notice it. Verse 17. Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of revenue. First of all, bad choice. Send the tax man. He'll fix everything. But he sends him to the people. But all Israel stoned him with stones and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. I think there's an opportunity between verses 17 and 18. I don't know what it would be. But perhaps humbling of oneself and going back to the people would have helped things. Remember, he is the king over God's people. That is to be his primary responsibility. There's an opportunity here. But there's other things at play. He rejects the counsel of the wise men. Jeroboam, again, back to chapter 11. Even look what God says to Jeroboam. Let's start in verse 37. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desires, and you shall be king over Israel. These are God's words to Jeroboam. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David and will give Israel to you. God's words to Jeroboam. Jeroboam has a chance, but God knows better, right? Look at verse 39. I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but look what he says, but not forever. But not forever. In other words, Jeroboam, you're not going to do this. My plan will continue on. You are not like David. You will not submit yourself to me. And we know that's true. You read about Jeroboam, the very first thing he does is he says, we're not worshiping the God of Israel anymore. It's too much work. It's too hard. We're going to do things a different way. We're going to do things my way. And he sets up idol worship all across the land. And the people buy into it. My point is that both Rehoboam and Jeroboam were given opportunity to serve the Lord. Even in division, even in rebellion, God gives opportunity for repentance and forgiveness. Our God is a gracious God. This is why we are to obey the words of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and pray for the authorities in our nation. There is so much wickedness here. So much that is congruent not with God, but with the nations which stand against Him. Murder and idolatry and self-promotion and self-indulgence and arrogance and much, much more. And yet, even in our rebellion, God gives opportunity for repentance and for forgiveness. We know that because people are still being saved and the family of God is being forgiven. Praise Him for that. What grace. Number one, left to ourselves, division will occur. Number two, even in our division, God gives opportunities for repentance and forgiveness. And then number three, the point we started off with, the unifying of God's people is always a testimony of God's grace. God extends grace to Israel. You might want to jot down Isaiah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. This is prophetic. It is a message of hope. But the prophet states that there will come a day when even Judah and Israel will reunite, and it will be under the leadership of the coming king, Jesus Christ the righteous. That is grace. God is in the business of restoration. He puts things back together, and the unifying of God's people is always a testimony of God's grace. And God has extended, obviously, grace to us because Jesus has come, and in Him there is always hope. 1 John chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What grace! That you can know that you have eternal life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the list goes on. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things which are seen, but to the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are transient, they are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. If there was a New Testament verse to summarize our teaching on Ecclesiastes, it's that right there. Solomon would have said it in the days when he is walking in wisdom. Keep your eyes on the eternal. Look ahead to what God is doing. The unifying of God's people is always a testimony of God's grace. 1 Kings chapter 12, we are just past the halfway point in human history. Did you realize that in your Bible reading? More time has passed from creation to Solomon than from Solomon to us. A lot has happened. Up to this, now a lot more is going to happen. But a lot of time has passed. In reading 1 Kings, get this, in reading 1 Kings, we are about 900 years to the birth of Jesus. What does that mean for us? We are just 500 years away from the time of silence between the Testaments. Wait a minute, we got an awful lot to cover here. We do. It's a busy time for Israel and Judah. It's going to be a busy time for us. I find it very intriguing that there are more years of silence between the Testaments than years our country has been in existence. And what do we do with that? Well, number one, I think we can and we should thank God for this wonderful land we live in. We are a blip on the radar. But what a grace-filled blip. It is a beautiful, bountiful land, and we have the freedom to live for His glory every single day without oppression. But we really have a very short history as a nation, and as a country, we have no future to speak of. We are a grace-filled blip. America plays no pivotal role in God's future plans. And yet here we are. It is a testimony to God's grace that America, that Wausau, and that Wausau Bible Church are here today. Thank Him. Praise Him. You are a part of the plan. As a nation, we serve as no pivotal role in God's big plan. I was told once, and I believe it, the best we can hope for is that we're allies with Israel at some point. That's the best we can hope for as a nation. But as God's people, we serve the God of that blip. We serve Him. Are we actively viewing it that way? Or are we like Rehoboam and Jeroboam saying, this is it, this is my chance. Going to live life to its fullest, right here, right now. My decisions, my way. God says there's a way that seems right to man. But the end thereof is the way of death. Are we actively pursuing His way of life? While we still can under the freedoms which He has allowed us to enjoy. Now, as I said before, He may choose to move me to another country where I don't have those freedoms. It doesn't change Him at all. How am I doing as a steward of the grace that I'm living under now? Romans 15:4 is true. Everything that was written in former times was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope. It was true of Rehoboam, it was true of Jeroboam, it was true of Solomon at the end of his life. When the Word of God takes second seat, when we turn to our own way, destruction is inevitable. We are to remember Israel's past. We are wise to remember our past, as short as it may be, that we may learn and live in the hope of our great Savior. Because He is orchestrating events for our good and His glory. All glory be to Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank You for Your patience with us. We are so arrogant. Where we ought to be thankful, where we ought to praise, where we ought to petition, we find ourselves in conflict. We find ourselves in conflict because we are so quick to minimize Your work. And we dare not. Every minute detail is known by You. Every decision that falls before us is a decision where we have an opportunity to either choose to follow You or choose to follow our own way. you have made us celebratory people. All the way through human history, there's celebration after celebration. And yet, as Romans says, we are prone to worshiping the creature more than the Creator. Father, there's a lot for us to learn out of Kings. I pray that you would help to simplify the message in our minds. I pray that we would learn what it means to walk with our eyes fixed on you with that eternal mindset. Yes, for the here and now, but also for eternity. For the here and now, there are opportunities to share Christ and to promote your way, even to discipline ourselves and bring ourselves under the discipline to do things your way. And yet, this is but our gaze. I pray that our eyes would be fixed on the prize, the upward call, the day when we will be in glory in all of eternity. God, help us to use our blip. Use it well. Remembering you have put us here for a reason. We read in the Old Testament of a woman who was put in a place for such a time as this. If in that little kingdom, one woman was put in place for just that time, I'm sure we have been as well. Use us for your glory. We say it often. I pray that we would mean it and we would surrender to it. I pray that we would repent of our pride, thinking we know so much. There is forgiveness where there is repentance. Of that we can be sure. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of it. So I pray that we would be a repentant people and a thankful people. We worship you. And we're thankful for all of your good blessings. So today we praise you, and I pray that this week as we go out into this world, that we would serve well as ambassadors of our Lord Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.